Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? Peter thought he was being generous. The rabbis suggested 3 times as a maximum. It's the sort of question we've all asked from time to time when our friend fails to pay back the money we lent them, or our neighbor's dog does his business in our garden yet again, or our nearest and dearest fail, as usual, to put their dirty socks in the wash. Chris is not guilty of that. Knowing how often to forgive is a real and practical issue. And let's not forget, in amongst that crowd, Peter's actual brother, Andrew, was there. There's times when forgiving your brother or your sister can be even harder than forgiving somebody you don't know very well. I heard a remark just a few days ago about brothers falling into, well, they fell out and are not speaking to each other because it was about the administration of a will. I'm sure you can all think of your own examples. So what does Jesus say in reply to Peter's question about forgiveness? Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. And just in case Peter was still unclear what he meant, he goes on to tell a story. There were once 3 children playing a game of Monopoly called Tom, Dick, and Harry. One of the players, Tom, was clearly winning because he'd bought Park Lane and Mayfair. And as always happens, one of the players landed on Mayfair and couldn't pay up. But Tom was in a generous mood, and he said, and he didn't want the game to stop yet. He said, that's okay. I know you'll pay me when you've got enough money. That's fair enough, said the second player, Dick. I can live with that. But on the next go, Harry lands on the cheapest property on the board, owned by Dick. And although Harry owed Dick a couple of pounds, he couldn't afford to pay back. That's it, said Dick, you're out of the game. And of course, that's when the argument started. Jesus didn't actually tell the story like that. But the main point is the same. There is somebody we all owe a huge amount to. And it's not a player on the Monopoly board or the people we give our credit card to, or even the government. The one to whom we owe everything is God. He's the one who made us. He's the one who loves us. It's God who gave us the gift of life, the very air we breathe, the food we eat, the joy of our friends, the love of our families, and so much, much more. In that parable, Jesus talks about the servant owing millions of pounds to his master. We owe God everything. And we depend on him for all that we need and desire. But the amazing point about that story is just how willingly our Father forgives. So when the poor, unfortunate servant falls on his knees and begs for mercy. It's mercy that he receives. I think most of us understand the theory that God loves us, but we don't really seem to understand or tend to understand we're in need of God's mercy. Yet that is the position we're in. We need God's mercy for all the times we live, as if he isn't there. When we fail to give him thanks for the good things he has given us. And when we think everything we have is the result of our efforts and not and our own goodness. How many times shall I forgive my brother? When Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times, he wasn't intending us to start counting until the other person has committed offence number 78. When Jesus really, what Jesus really means is when somebody has wronged you, you ought to keep on forgiving more often than you think is reasonable. Because that is precisely what God, our Heavenly Father, has done for us. If you really understand what it means to turn to Christ, it lies not in saying the right words on a Sunday morning, but in the things we do on a Monday morning, the way we react when somebody cuts us up on the road, when the person we lent a fiver to on Friday doesn't repay it at the weekend, and when our nearest and dearest leaves those socks in the pile again. We are more like that servant in the story than we realise. We leave church assured our sins are forgiven, and as soon as we get back home, we get cross, irritable, angry with the first person that upsets us. That's why Jesus, and following him, involves us not only accepting his forgiving us, but letting his Holy Spirit challenge us from the inside and fill us with his love, his patience, his goodness, and changing our relationships with other people. Forgiveness is sometimes the hardest and costliest thing we can do. We need only to look at the cross. That's how much God had to do to show us his mercy, his only son, Jesus. But if we can be open to be forgiven by Jesus and to forgive others, we will see a real change, not only in our own lives, but also the lives of those around us. When I'm looking at a subject of a sermon, I usually find I read a book. And the book I turned to was this book called What's So Amazing About Grace. We've got a couple of copies in the church library. And he has one or two interesting things to say about forgiveness. He refers to when, in 1987, the IRA bomb buried Gordon Wilson, his 20-year-old daughter, beneath the rubble, and he only survived. And he forgave. He said of the bombers, "I've lost my daughter, but I bear no grudge. I shall pray tonight and every night that God will forgive them." And he goes on to think about more difficult issues in forgiveness, the unfaithful spouse, the racist, the child abuser. He says, forgiveness alone can halt the cycle of blame and pain, breaking the chain of what he calls ungrace. Forgiveness is a formula for grace. Breaking the cycle of ungrace means taking the initiative, making the first move. The Greek word for forgiveness means literally to release, to hurl away, to free yourself. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says to forgive is to stop feeling angry or resentful to someone for an injury or an offense. Forgiveness is difficult. I don't know whether any of you heard the news this morning, and it made me realize how difficult it is. Because an aid worker yesterday was murdered, David Haynes. Have we got to forgive the people who murdered him? Yet if everybody followed the principle of revenge, the eye for an eye principle of justice, the whole world would be blind, said Gandhi. Forgiveness may be unfair, but it does provide a way to halt the juggernaut of retribution. Yancey also tells a story about a married couple, which I'm sure you can relate to. I can't believe you forgot your mother's birthday, says one. Wait a minute, aren't you supposed to be in charge of the calendar, says the other. Don't try to pass the blame on me. She's your mother. Yes, but I told you last week to remind me. Why didn't you? You're crazy. It's your own mother. Can't you keep a track on your mother's birthday? Why should I? It's your job to remind me. The conversation goes on and on until at last one of the partners thinks, stop, I'll break the chain. The only way to do this is forgiveness. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? We're going to pray the Lord's Prayer in a minute, and we'll pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. How will God's kingdom come and his will be done? Part of the answer is in the next bit. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Those words are the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. That little word, as, is terrifying. Jesus plainly links our forgiveness by the Father with our forgiveness of others. If you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. It's about responding to Jesus' love for us by sharing that love with others. by being willing to forgive as Christ forgave. I believe we've got good news to share in a world of unforgiveness, a world of loneliness and fear. And that God's kingdom will come and his will be done here in Hitchin as in heaven. Amen.